we're getting set up here, if you could go to Matthew 13. Thanks, Brother Wilson. I won't write a lot on here. If you know anything about teaching a whiteboard, is keep your attention. And sometimes they put significant things on there. Matthew chapter 13 is a great chapter of parables, and it primarily applies to evangelism. And so the last number of weeks we've been emphasizing verses in the Bible about evangelism and the evangelist. I think if you study your Bible, you'll see that the evangelist really is a missionary, a church planter, and the pastor is to do the work of evangelist, not only giving out the gospel, but encouraging the planting of churches. We're going to look at Matthew 13, 24, and then the explanation of that, verses 24 to 30, as it's found in verses 34 through 43. Another parable put he forth unto them, and we told you last week that a parabola, it's an illustration from nature that's cast down next to spiritual application. One of the little boys talked about how it's just a story from nature that has a heavenly meaning. Once he defined it, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here we're going to note verse 24. Another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then that's explained for us in verses 34 through 43. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And that's a term the Lord uses for himself. So he's talking about Jesus. It's a term used in Daniel that clearly identifies Christ as the Messiah. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of applications here. The main point of this parable, and you need to kind of stick to the main points, is that there's going to be false Christians in the world, and in the end, God's going to be able to distinguish those, and those that are false are going to go to hell. But I want to make more of an application here to evangelism. And I think the first thing we can see here is the Lord is concerned for the people of the world. You see there in verse 24 that he sowed good seed in the field. And then as he explains it in verse 38, the field is the world. And so he's concerned about the world. And in contrast to the parable of the soil, the seed in the parable of the soil is the word of God. But in this parable, it's not the word of God, but it is his children, the Christians. He said, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And so when you look at this and you begin to make application, it can't be denied that God does not want his seed in all the world. He wants Christians in all the world. In China, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, in Syria, that God is concerned for the world. Look over in Matthew chapter 28. We have Jesus instructing the church that he established in his own personal ministry, gave it rules of discipline, gave it a great commission, celebrated with it the Lord's Supper, which seems very obvious to me that the church didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. And so here we have the Lord speaking, and he says in verse 16, this is who he's addressing. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when you compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that he set first in the church apostles. And so he's addressing the leaders of the church here. And when he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to him, saying, and so here is his final words before he ascends into heaven. Very powerful words, very weighty words, words that carry great significance. And he says, all power, authority there, the word is exousia, is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he turns to them and he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so just to chase a little rabbit for a second, I can't go by Matthew 28 without saying some stuff. But this could not apply to just the apostles, these 11, because they're not here with us. They're no longer around. They died, and the Bible, if it teaches anything, or if it doesn't teach anything, it doesn't teach apostolic succession. And so he's speaking to who's he speaking to? Well, it has to go beyond those apostles, because he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, others say, well, no, he's just speaking to the family of God, that the individuals that are in the family of God, and this great commission is given personally to every person. Well, that's not possible to fulfill, because you can't lead a person to the Lord and then baptize him, teach him to observe all things, and at the same time be going into all the world. It has to be, you just don't, one person doesn't have that ability. And so what makes sense is that he gave it in a church context, a local assembly context, the word the church, ecclesia, a called out assembly, no universal visible or universal invisible church. But what I want you to see here is that in this Commission, he says, teach all nations. And the first word, teach, means to make disciples, and then teach and observe all things is discipleship. And then if you'll, you're right next to Mark, go to Mark chapter 16, and we have another commission given, the same time, just in Mark's word. In Mark 16, 15, he says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he says, go, and then he says, all the world. And then he says, every creature. And it's just some language used for all mankind. You're not going to get away with coming to Alaska, moving into the woods, and preaching to the red squirrels, although they're creatures. It's mankind. Now, I want you to stop here and think about this. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking about us as a church, but he's also talking about us as individual members of a church. And he says, teach all nations. Are you concerned for the nations? Are you concerned for the nations? Are you concerned for the people in the nations of the world? Are we ethnocentered to the point that we just have our own little domain that we're concerned about? Someone said we must go or send a substitute. I'm sure we ought to go where we're at. We ought to be willing to send someone where we can't get to. All the nations. Does the Lord love your family more than he loves a yellow-skinned family? Does your family deserve to hear the gospel, and the yellow skin or black skin, red skin, not deserve to hear it? Did we not learn in our Sunday school years ago? We don't sing many Sunday school songs here lately, but, and I think churches get away with that, but I recall it says, Jesus loves the little children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they're precious in his sight. Amen. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All nations, all the world, every creature. And should these words supersede our energy and our focus on where we live or what job we get or what we have in the garage? Shouldn't these words that we have being spoken by our Savior before he goes into heaven, shouldn't they weigh on our hearts a little bit? And so he wants to plant people, he wants to plant his children throughout the world. And so it does matter where you're putting down roots. It does matter why you're putting down roots in a certain place. And it does matter what you're doing when you're taking roots and settling in and dwelling or living in a certain place. All nations, all the world, and all creatures. I want you to think about farming, and I want you to think about a field that's not been planted. It becomes a weed patch. It becomes displeasable, an eyesore to the eyes. I used to deliver fuel to farmers and go up the John Day River and see across the river fields that had been cleared by someone sometime a long time ago, and full of sagebrush and weeds and Russian thistle, and it's wasted. It seemed like someone said that if he wasn't saved, it'd been better that he'd not been born. A wasted life. A field that's wasted if it's not been planted. When God's seeds are not taking root, when a Christian is not there to influence that portion of the world, it becomes corrupt. I remember one of the towns there in Eastern Oregon, you used to have a Baptist church, and it wasn't a very big town, maybe 300-400 people. And it finally just the old people died. But for a little town, how wicked it was. Listen, a Christian can affect his workplace. A Christian can affect his community. Why is it? Why is it that you can be on the working force and working, and a guy can just be letting things spew out of his mouth like crazy, and then he sees you and he says, excuse my French. Why is that? Because a Christian, God's seed, has influence. And God wants to take his children and plant them throughout the world to affect this world. And the issue is, are you willing to get out of the seed packet, and are you willing to be planted? Does God have the permission to take you out of your community and plant you someplace else? Well, there's corruption in this world. Places where Jesus is not is corrupt. For years and years and years, and nobody lived in the lot next to me. And finally someone bought it. They only come up here in the summer. But every once in a while, usually on a Saturday, they're screaming and yelling, saying words that I wouldn't want my beagle dog to hear. And what's the problem? Well, they're just doing what's natural. And I'm praying that somehow, some way, I can talk to them. But what I want you to understand this morning is that there's something very supernatural and powerful, and something that is a privilege, is to be planted where the Lord wants you, that he wants to see you grow, and he wants to see you affect your area of the world. Again, it's not the word of God, this seed, but verse 38 says it's children of the kingdom. And as we've already stated a number of times, he wants to plant his people throughout the world. He wants you and I to affect the communities where we live and where we work and where we play. He wants us to take seed and plant it here in North Pole, plant it in Fairbanks, and he wants to plant it throughout the different boroughs of Alaska and into the Americas and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now the question is there enough seed to affect this world? Is there enough good seed to affect this world? Are there enough Christians to influence the world for Christ? Well, I believe there is. And I've used this illustration before, but dandelion plant, which is here in Alaska, it was in Oregon, every place I've been in the lower 48, there's dandelions. Well, at one time, dandelions were not natural to the Americas. The seed come forth on some boat someplace, one of those little tiny seeds, and it begins to get rooted, and it begins to grow, and it begins to reproduce itself. And now, all over the world, except maybe the Sahara Desert, there's dandelions from one seed. Someone has said it remains to be seen what one Christian wholly dedicated to the Lord can do for the cause of Christ. From history, I can't help but believe that William Carey influenced his generation in India. History tells us that in 1800, Adoniram Judson, the missionary, Baptist missionary of America, influenced Burma for Christ. And in fact, the Bible is still the best Bible in the Burmese language is the Bible that Judson translated. There was also a man who went to help Judson by the name of George Boardman. George Boardman was born in Livermore, Maine in 1801 in February. He was the son of a Baptist pastor. The woman that became his wife, Sarah Hall, was born in 1803 and was saved as a teenager. And both George and Sarah were burdened for the loss, especially those in Burma. And that brought them together. They were married on July 3rd, 1825. And 13 days later, they sailed for Calcutta, India, where they served for 2 years. In March 1827, they moved into Burma to assist Judson. In Burma, there was a group of people known as the Karen tribal people. They were the low of the low. They were the scumbags of Burma. They were referred to as the wild men of the jungle. They were oppressed. People despised them. But they had this hope. Somehow, God had created or allowed the legend to continue in their tribal areas that a messenger would come from across the sea and would bring them the lost book written by the Creator God. And Boardman went into the Karen people area. And about the same time, there was this man by the name of Kothai Bayou, who was a Karen. And he was the leader of the criminals of the area. He admitted to having a part in or killing over 30 different people. He owed a bill, he owed some money, owed a debt, and he was taken as a slave to pay off the debt. And a Baptist preacher bought him as a slave. And Boardman, I dealt with him. He was saved. And he went with Boardman into the mountains. And Boardman, through his ministry, he affected the Karen people. He only was a missionary for 6 years. But he's willing to be planted. And by 1910, there were 774 Karen churches and with over 50,000 members. And today, you don't know how sound they are, if they're drifted or if they're very sound, but today a group called the Karen Baptist Convention have 1,792 churches and nearly 300,000 members in those churches. There's power in a seed. I believe that our missionary, Brother Noah George in Lebanon, is affecting his generation for Christ. One seed. A young man who feasts on the boats out of Homer and Deep Creek and Anchor Point. Two seeds. Jock and Abby Humphrey, who prayed for me, who took me to church, who encouraged me to trust Christ as their Savior, affected my world. One seed, our missionary son at that time, Travis Chase, was willing to be planted at the University of Alaska Fairbanks. And there he affected the life of Noah George, our evangelist to the Arabic-speaking world. And invited Noah to church, and week after week after week after week for over a year, Noah came, and sometimes he'd miss, and he'd come, and finally, the Lord, I saved him. Just through the invitation and being a seed. I want you to think about the seed as you might grow a garden or plant flower seeds or pea seeds or whatever. They're pretty small and insignificant. If you open a packet of seed and one of them falls out, you're not going to spend a lot of time searching for it. Very insignificant. They're very dormant. They seem to be lifeless. But in a seed, that little old scribbled up seed, there's the power of life. Tremendous life. If it's a pea seed, it goes in the ground and it germinates, sprouts, green, lush foliage comes up. Little white blossoms come on, and the peas form in the pod, so many more than what went in the ground. And so, God wants to take insignificant people, seemingly no great talented people, and he wants to plant us. And he wants to use us and reproduce ourselves. Deep within a seed is life. Remember, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and I preached on that a number of weeks ago. That word crucified is in the perfect tense, that Christ was crucified once and for all. Perfect tense, something that happened in the past, and the result of that continues on forever. But also, Paul said, I was crucified. He was saved in the past, and it continues on forever. Eternal security. But he says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And then three little words that are so important. Yet not I. Yet not I. But Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, even though the Lord provides the faith, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, God uses that which seems insignificant. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now, I think when we read this, 99% shut it off because they think this is just talking to preachers. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And it does have an application to the ministry. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty, which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That God wants to use us, and he uses the weak things. He uses the base things. And so don't ever think that he can't use you. Paul, when he spoke about himself, he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. I'm the bottom dweller. I'm less than the least. Yet he also wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. One seed changing the world. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, now let's consider what it takes for you, if you're here and you're saved this morning. God wants to plant you. God wants to use you. God wants to bring glory through you to himself. God wants to have the angels in heaven rejoice with him over his soul coming because you've been planted. Okay, so a seed, first of all, for a seed to be effective, it has to be planted. It has to get out of the package. And so what's laid at our heart's door is, are you in the right area of the field? The field is the world. Are you in the right country? Are you in the right city? Are you where God wants you to work, to play? Are you where you belong and not just where you're comfortable? Does God have permission to shut down what you're doing and move you, to plant you? I'm not saying he will, but I won't say he won't. But you see, where the issue lies is, does he have permission to do that? Is he the Lord of your life? Can we honestly bow our head today and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Can you honestly do that? The Lord wants to root you. You see, God didn't save you, and God didn't give you health or give you good doctors. The goal in life is not to live a long life. So much is focused there. Live a long life. The goal in life is not to amass enough to be comfortable. That's not our purpose. It's not our purpose to live a long life. It's not our purpose to just live comfortably. But God wants to, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God, but God wants to use us as seeds. And so, got to get out of the packet. So you have to be planted. And then the next thing about a seed, to be effective, a seed has to die. You can plant that pea seed and it can come up. I used to grow a garden. Too many weeds to grow a garden, but and the soil here is not that great, but it can come up and I'll put on those pea seeds, and I get this brilliant idea. You know, I didn't really like paying the price that Hawk's Greenhouse wanted for that packet of seed, and so I'm going to dig down the ground and retrieve what I put in the ground, and I'm going to use it next year. When you do, you'll find that there's nothing there. Maybe a little bit of the skin, but it's died. It's given itself for the life of the plant. And that's really where the rubber meets the road in this issue. Are we willing to die to self? John speaks of the Lord, and it says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, corn is a term for seed, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so I must die to myself. I must surrender. And so the sorry state of this world is not because there's not enough seed. I want to say that again. Amen. The sorry state of this world is not because there's not enough seed, but there's not enough seed that will die to self and be willing to be planted. We're coming up on mission conference, but we should be stressing this all the time. But listen, people need the Lord. People need a Savior. Jim Elliot, who died trying to reach the Aka Indians back in the 50s, the Aka Indians in Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot save to gain what he cannot lose. What is it, that thing that the world hangs on to, and maybe you're hanging on to today, that thing that you don't want to die to, that thing you don't want to give up? You can't take it with you.
Amen.
And so there needs to be a dying. And then it's gotta stay rooted. You gotta put it in the ground, and it's gotta take root. And I'm not saying today in all of this you ought to be migratory and you ought to be going. Sometimes the Lord plants someone and he plants them there to take some root and to stay there and determined to hold the truth, determined to not compromise and not quit and affect this world when you don't even think you're affecting them. And so we need to take root. And we need to be hardened off. That's a term when we start seedlings here for broccoli and cauliflower and cabbage. You start your seedlings and they get growing. And if you don't get them out from underneath the lights and get them out in the air and in the sunlight, they just become real spindly and phew. But they got to be put outside, feel the effects of the weather, feel the effects of the atmosphere, feel the effects of the wind, and get hardened off. And sometimes we need to be planted and get that root and be hardened off, that we're not affected by every wind of doctrine. We're not affected by every opposition that we have, that God has a way to put some metal in our backbone. Now, the rest of the parable is about the fact that there is these things called tares that were sown in the field by an enemy, and when they first come up, they look just like wheat. And he says, don't mess with them, let them grow. I don't have the answer to that. He didn't give the answer to that. But what we do see here is that Satan is very active. And the Bible tells us that he produces counterfeits. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. And so we find that he produces counterfeits. Paul says down there in verse 26, in journey and offering, in perils of water, in perils of robberies, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That not everybody that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. That there's going to be counterfeits sown. And what we need to do is just keep being faithful. Keep rooted. Don't let it uproot you. Don't let it tip your apple cart over. And so there's counterfeits he sowed that shows. Look over a little bit. Further, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so I'm just simply saying here that he counterfeits the gospel. And it's something so simple that it seems like it could never be counterfeited. But it has been. And of course, we're real strong here, and I think rightfully so. But the Bible talks about faith and repentance. And repentance is not just changing your mind to turn to God. It's not just a change from unbelief to belief. Because godly sorrow works repentance. What are you sorry about? There needs to be a sorrow for sin. God didn't come to save us from ourselves. He didn't come to save us from our situation. He didn't come to save us from our economy. He didn't come to save us from the region that we live in. But he came to save us from our sin. And the wrath of God abides upon man. Man needs to be saved because of the wrath of God. And so it's not about in the 60s, in the hippie generation, the Jesus freaks, the Jesus people, you know. Come to Jesus and you'll have a high that you never come down from. It's not about getting a high. It's about being made right with God. And when the gospel does not go there, it's another gospel. You see, the warnings here that are taking place is not towards the Catholics who believe in and works for salvation. It's talking about those that depart from the gospel are those who at one time were sound. And they're no longer sound. And so he counterfeits the gospel. And we need to watch that. And then hurriedly, look at when Satan sowed the tares. In our verse, in verse 25, it was while men slept. Romans says, and knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And go back in 1 Corinthians, I got to quit, but I got to get this verse in. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. May this stab your heart. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Perhaps the Lord, through his Spirit, is standing at our heart's door and saying, shame on you. Shame on you. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You're dismissed.